Together in the Word of God in the New Testament in two different places. First of all in St. Matthew's Gospel chapter 16 and then in St. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. We have begun a series of studies in the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we considered the story of John, the beloved disciple, last Sunday, and today we are thinking about Peter. And we cannot read the whole story of Peter. There's just too much about him in the Gospels. So we take these two sections. First of all, then, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock of your confession I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him. The language is very, very strong. It's really a picture of somebody grabbing someone by the lapels of their jacket and shaking them. Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." Now turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, at verse 24. Luke chapter 22, at verse 24. A dispute also arose among the disciples, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For which is the greater? One who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon," using Peter's old name, not his new name, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded you," or "has demanded you." As some commentaries say to me, it should read, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has got you for the asking, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And Peter said to Jesus immediately, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you three times deny that you know me. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I don't like intruding personal matters, but that was the hymn that was sang the Sunday morning that I was ordained as an elder in Gilcomson South Church in Aberdeen. I think that was early in 1948. Now, I remember how my heart thrilled as we sang the words, Glory to thee for all the grace I have not tasted yet. And I looked at the previous words, The hand that bled to make it mine is keeping it for me. And I still believe that all that is stored up for me in the future by the grace of God is kept by that nail-pierced hand, which hand will hold and keep me and lead me to all that God has prepared and planned for me. Personal word, yes, but at the same time I think it fits in and introduces us to the story of Peter. But as we begin to think of that, may I draw your attention to the list of the disciples' names, as we find that list in Mark's Gospel chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 to be with him, and to be sent out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Simon, whom he surnamed Peter, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom Jesus surnamed Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And one of the amazing things about that list of the names of the disciples is that some of them remain virtually unknown. We know nothing about them. And that will assure you that the present series of Sunday morning studies won't last as long as 12 Sundays. Because some of these men, chosen by Christ, appointed by Christ, ordained by Christ. And using the word ordained, Judas was one of them ordained. But some of these men simply disappear from the scene, and we know nothing at all about them. We considered the story of John, the beloved disciple, last Sunday morning. He was a disciple who had a long, full life. He lived, at least till he was 85, possibly well beyond 90, and we pointed out that the best of his work was done between the ages of 65 and 85. A long, full life of rich and significant ministry. Tremendous character, tremendous ministry. We have the Gospel of John, we have the first and second and third epistles of John, and we have the book of Revelation all brought to us through this beloved disciple, John, whom we studied last Sunday morning. Then we have James, the elder brother of John. And his experience was different altogether from his younger brother. Both of these men, James and John, were called by Jesus sons of thunder. Life was never quiet when James and John were around. I'm not saying they were necessarily a disruptive element, but they were certainly a noisy element. Sons of thunder. And James was usually found along with Peter and John. Time and time again in the Gospels you find, you know, Peter, James and John. Peter, James and John. And James is usually mentioned before John. And James was one of the three, one of the inner circle of three, Peter, James and John, who seemed to share with Jesus so many significant situations. The raising of Jairus' daughter. Peter, James and John were the only three disciples who were there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James and John. In the Garden of Gethsemane, that significant night of agony for our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did he ask to accompany him and to watch with him? Peter, James and John. And this being so, these privileged experiences, if you like to call them that, were such that James could well have thought that with such a significant start to his life, Jesus was obviously training him for a lifetime of significant service. I suppose that could be read into the story of James and John when they asked Jesus for places at Jesus' side in his glory. No doubt James had thought, well, with all that the Lord is teaching me, with all the privileges he is according me, there must be stored up for me significant service. And I believe the rest of the disciples, as they watched Jesus always taking Peter, James and John aside, the rest of the disciples thought, well, these three must be destined for significant service. And it may have been James and John, being sons of thunder, who started the discussion among the disciples as which of them was to be the greatest. Oh yes, James was singled out for significant service. There's no doubt at all about that. All through the Gospels we have Peter, James and John. But then when we go into the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles in the more modern translations, we find the three names Peter, John and James. And as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we find very soon the story, Peter and John going up to the temple. Remember the paralyzed man? It was Peter and John who confronted him, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked. Peter and John, but no James. And then when we come to Acts chapter 12, we see there that James was indeed singled out and prepared for significant service. Because it says in Acts chapter 12, "About that time Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Yes, James was singled out for significant service. And he was martyred. He was cut off from life at a time of persecution. He was possibly somewhere around the age of 40, or 45. And when I wrote that down in my sermon notes, I immediately became aware of the fact that Robert Murray McChane, that godly minister in Dundee in the 1830s, in whose church there was tremendous revival, that godly young man who was such a saintly man, that there was someone, a man in his congregation, was brought to Christ, was converted, brought to faith in Christ. One Sunday morning, when Murray McChane stood up in the pulpit to begin the service, and before he had spoken a word, the sight of that godly young minister reminded a man about Jesus Christ, and that man was brought to saving faith. And Murray McChane was dead by the time he was 29. There's no suggestion in the story of James of any backsliding or any failure on his part. And you can't help saying, well, why had this to happen? Well, there's no answer to that. I sat and thought about it, and I could imagine something of the reaction of the Christians to the martyrdom of James. I can imagine something of the reaction of the whole church when they heard that James, one of the 12, with all his life of service in front of him, had been cut off out of the land of the living. I sat and pondered, and I thought about Peter and John. And when they heard about this happening, I can imagine Peter and John saying to each other, oh, did we leave James too much on his own? Were we so taken up with what we were doing for the Lord that James... Well, you know, he was always with us. It was always Peter, James, and John. Did we leave him to go it alone? And then Peter was arrested. And Peter was put in prison. And we begin then to see something of the explanation of these things that were happening. Because the reaction of the church in this story in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 12 beginning at verse 5 was that the church became a praying church in a way that it hadn't been before. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made by the church. And in answer to the prayers of the church, and there's evidence in the story that that particular prayer meeting went on till after midnight. Wonder what the reaction would be sometimes nowadays if the prayer meeting was kept going till after midnight. I wonder how many would still be there. Lest you think I'm criticizing you, I'm thinking of a time when my minister, to whom I was assistant in Springburn, decided to have a night of prayer. It was just about 12:30 when I went up to him and said, I've had enough. And I went home. I was exhausted. It's quite intrigued that some of those who criticized me for going home, they stayed right through the night. But they didn't go to their work the next day. I wonder what their bosses said. That, by the way, the church became a praying church. And although James, in a sense, disappears from the scene, by now Peter was a leader of the church. And when he escaped from prison, there's too many bits in the Bible to read this morning, time forbids it. But when Peter, in answer to the prayers of the church, was delivered from prison, and he knew where the Christians would be gathered, and he went to them, and Acts chapter 12 verse 17 says, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, Peter described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell this to James, that's a different James, that's the brother of our Lord, who was a church leader. Tell this to James and to the brethren. Then Peter departed and went to another place. And we begin to see something of the difference in Peter. He is no longer the impetuous man who blunders on regardless of consequences. Here we see a man recognizing that his presence would imperil that group of believers. So he said, now, I've told you the situation. I'm going away. I'm not telling you where I'm going. I don't want to bring you into danger. And maybe Peter was saying, some of you know full well the blunders I made in the past and how I did devil's work in the past. I'm not going to do it anymore. What a change in Peter. And we begin to see the result of all our Lord's patient handling of Peter. We'll think about incidents in the Gospels in a moment, but in the Acts of the Apostles, you see Peter, the great preacher in the day of Pentecost. You see Peter with great... Oh, this is the Peter who in the courtyard of the Sanhedrin, the high priest's house, denied his Lord. Now we see Peter in front of the whole Sanhedrin court, and Peter standing saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. No suggestion anymore that he's going to deny his Lord. We see Peter again in that fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, along with John, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. We find Peter in the story of Cornelius, the Gentile to whom Peter brought the gospel. We find Peter standing before church leaders, defending the gospel against those who would restrict the gospel. And Peter, you know, had such a reputation and such a capacity for leadership that he could easily have led a confrontation against the religious powers and against the secular powers, but he didn't do so. Because he recognized, as he makes plain in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that the work of God is long-term work, building living stones together into a holy habitation, a temple for the Lord. Peter learned the lesson that some ardent young evangelical ministers need to learn. That spiritually speaking, we're in the building business. We are not in the demolishing business. And so we turn our thoughts to Peter. Not forgetting James, who fades from the picture. But we turn our thoughts to Peter. And when I mention Peter and the stories of the Gospels, is it not true that we tend always to think, first of all, about Peter's denial? You know, if you ask a lot of people, what story do you know about Peter? You say, oh yes, before the cock crew, he denied Jesus. It's amazing how we always remember people's faults and blunders. But even when we speak about how Peter denied his Lord, we must remember that Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. We read that in Scripture earlier in the service, did we not? And it was through the tragedy and the failure of his denial that Peter's faith was refined and confirmed and established. Satan has desired to have you. When I speak these words, I wonder if there are people here in church today, perhaps people called to Christian service, who look back to some incident or incidents in their earlier life and they recognize that Satan desired to have them, to frustrate before it had even begun all the possibility of their Christian service. But you were kept, as I was kept. And the explanation of that keeping is found in the words of Jesus to Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. We can't this morning, in the limited time remaining, go into all the stories of Peter. Take it for granted, I hope, that I've checked up all that I'm going to say. It is all in the Bible. Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, I'm quoting from John chapter 1, you are Simon. You're going to be called Peter, which word means a rock. Some of you still remember the sermon my brother preached on a Sunday morning many years ago now, when he took as his text these words of Jesus, you are, you shall be. And sometimes, you see, the devil gets us all bogged down with what we are just now, and we forget what Jesus is, but what you're going to be. The Bible says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But the purpose and the intention is in Jesus' mind and heart and in his prayers. You are Simon, you will be Peter. And I've written down in my notes here, Jesus takes us as we are. And he's not put off by what we are. He takes us as we are, and he makes us what we should be. And because we are chosen, and because we are called to service, we are, like Peter, targets for the devil. And it is through the complications of our personalities, through the activities of our undisciplined natures, and in and through our overconfidence, especially in spiritual things, that the devil so often gets his opportunity. Isn't that true when we think of Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you even to death. Jesus said, Peter, before tonight's out, you'll three times deny that you even know me. Oh, Peter was so, you see, I'm spiritually mad. I've been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've seen the raising of Jairus' daughter. I was in the garden. You know this kind of thing? Lord, no, nobody will move me now. Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And the picture of sifting as wheat in biblical times was that of the people. The farmers would take the long poles and they would flick the grain up in the air so that the wind could take it and scatter the chaff. Oh, said Jesus to Peter, that's what the devil's going to do to you. He's going to take you and he'll toss you up and toss you around and toss you backwards and forward. And Peter, this is the only way that the chaff of your life can be winnowed away, and you will be left to become the man that I intend to make you. It was in the context of the upper room, the institution of the Lord's Supper, that Jesus warned Peter about his pride. And I just want you to think about Peter As you read through the four Gospels, you find that Peter seems to speak more than any of the other disciples. And maybe the fact that he was forever speaking and pronouncing was an indication of his own insecurity, his human insecurity and his spiritual insecurity. Yes, Peter speaks more than any. Peter was more rebuked by Jesus than any. Peter, Peter is the only disciple recorded as having rebuked Jesus. Remember, Peter took. Oh, I remember when I first discovered in a commentary that that's what it meant. I've got a very vivid imagination. I could see Peter taking Jesus by the lapels of his robes and shouted, Lord, don't talk nonsense. That's not going to happen to you. That was Peter. Spiritual pride is an awful thing. It leads you, as it led Peter, to do devil's work. On the other hand, no one spoke with more spiritual discernment than Peter. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're like Elijah, thundering. Oh, some say you're like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Who do you say that I am? Straight away, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, you're blessed indeed. You didn't discover that for yourself. God has shown it to you. And almost in the next breath, Jesus had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter, at the moment, you are the major hindrance to my doing the will of God. Dare I say it gently, that in all my years of ministry, I think it is Christians rather than unbelievers who have caused me more heartache and more hindrance to my commitment to God and to the gospel. And so it was with Peter. But you know, I can't help liking Peter. Think of Peter's outburst. Remember in the fishing boat and the catch, depart from me, for I'm a bad man. And another outburst when Jesus walked in the water. Peter said, if it's really you, tell me to walk in the water. And another occasion it was Peter who said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. It was Peter who said, at a time when the Lord's heart was heavy because many were going back and walking no more with him, and Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? If I remember rightly, it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And yet again, it was Peter in the upper room. Remember the story of how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And the disciples were all a bit embarrassed. But when it came Peter's turn, typically, oh Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do what these other men have let. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're no part of me. He wasn't even prepared to let it rest. Oh, he said, Lord, wash all of me, not just my feet. What a fellow Peter was. And then the last story in John chapter 21. Oh, after his denial and after his restoration. Remember Jesus said three times over, Peter, Simon Peter, old name, do you really love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And then, typical of Peter, even at a holy moment like that, he noticed John. And he just couldn't resist it. Jesus, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, Peter, never mind him. You concentrate on me. Now, Peter couldn't have been an easy man to be among the disciples. And Peter wouldn't be an easy man to have in a congregation or to have in a circle of friends or to have in a family. And Peter certainly wouldn't have been an easy man to be an assistant minister. I always feel a bit ashamed that when I did my assistantship in Springburn, I was, I suppose you could call, a mixed blessing to the man I was assisting. And I often feel sorry about it. Peter's the kind of man that you can't help loving. So I was saying to the children about, oh, the mistakes that Peter made. Always putting his foot in it. Always feeling that the moment he said that, oh, I shouldn't have said it. Dear Peter, you can't help liking him. But you can't help being glad that he had such a teacher as Jesus. Oh, there came a time later on in his ministry when Paul had to rebuke Peter because that weak, treacherous bit of Peter's personality every now and again came to the surface. And he tended to compromise and confuse the issue. And Paul withstood Peter publicly in a discussion among church leaders. But what we have to see, and here we draw to a close. Oh, there's so, oh, I could preach a series of about 6 or 7 sermons on Peter. I often read his story. What we have to see is this. That right from the start, the Jesus who called Peter, the Jesus who loved Peter, was the Jesus who had a clear intention for Peter and for Peter's life and for Peter's service. You're Simon. You're going to be Peter. And all I want to say, especially to the younger folk, you judge what's younger, whether it's from 60 downwards or 50 downwards or whatever. You think well about this Jesus. This Jesus who loved Peter with an everlasting love. This Jesus who valued Peter in spite of all his blunders. You think of this Jesus and how he takes us as we are and he makes us what we should be. That's the kind of Jesus to whom you can commit yourself. He dealt with the disciples in different ways because they were different personalities. And he dealt with Peter. And all his dealings were dealings of love. And this, you see, is what it means to be in the Lord's hand. And when you think of being in the Lord's hand and your life is in the Lord's hand, you have to remember that you are also in his heart. I recall I was speaking about it last night when Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, I have you in my heart. I know how some of you have reacted when I've said to you, you have a place in your minister's heart and in his prayers. Now, it is not a minister. It's Jesus who says, I have you in my heart. Satan hath desired to have you, but I have prayed for you. We are in his hand, we are in his heart, and he plans for us. He works in us. He makes us real, and he makes us usable. Was it my brother on another occasion who was preaching, and he spoke about William Booth, the founder of the Salvation of our Army, and how God had used William Booth? If I remember rightly, and I was sitting in the congregation, and my heart responded when my brother leant over the pulpit and said, oh God, use me like that. Peter was slow to learn. Peter made a great many mistakes. Peter was often far too sure of himself. And the devil tried to spoil his personality and spoil his life and spoil his future and spoil his service. But don't ever forget that the night that Peter denied his Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. And he was left a man with a great sensitiveness to sin, a man who ministered to others, who wrote letters warning us and encouraging us to keep clear from anything and everything that would wage war against our souls. And it was Peter who said, oh, now remember, there's a devil. But remember too what Jesus said. Satan has desired to have you, but I prayed for you that your faith fails not. My reaction to that, and please God it will be yours, is simply to say, Lord, take me and make me and use me and keep me faithful for thy great name's sake. Amen.